Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to this midweek video and to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way to stay current with the ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. Also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt-tech site. Should something happen to our YouTube ministry, so if you're into alt-tech sites or would just like an alternative to YouTube, please check us out here on Rumble as well. My featured book in this video is my book, The King James Bible in America, an Orthographic, Historical, and Textual Investigation. This book covers issues related to the history of the printed text in the United States, the copyright myth, as well as a discussion of how certain pairs of words are defined and what role the dictionary should or shouldn't play in defining those words in a King James Bible. Which brings me to the topic of this video. This video is going to be the first video in a series that I'm doing exploring the question, does the King James Bible have a built-in dictionary? Now, this has been an issue that I've been wanting to talk about for a long time. And there is an often repeated claim that the King James Bible has its own built-in dictionary. This idea is frequently and very commonly repeated by those who are arguing for taking a pro-King James stance. The idea, in my opinion, is often taken for granted. It's just sort of assumed true and taken for granted. Not all the time, but sometimes. And this idea of a built-in dictionary is appealed to for the defining of meanings and definitions of words within a King James Bible. And sometimes, so I'm being careful here, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes this idea of a built-in dictionary is also accompanied with the implication that the use of an English dictionary is unnecessary, wrong, or in some cases, unscriptural. And so it's the idea that, you know, you don't need anything else other than a King James Bible to define words in the King James Bible. And if you go outside to a King James Bible, you are doing something that is somehow wrong or unscriptural. Now, again, that's not in every presentation of the built-in dictionary, but it's in many. Now, I want to be clear at the beginning of this that I am not making this series to necessarily refute or to respond directly to any video or teaching by anybody that I know personally about the built-in dictionary. I have had and long had my own reservations about that concept and have not been completely convinced that it's true in the way that certain people talk about it. And so this is not about me going after anybody or rebuking anybody or anything like that. It's about me walking through my thinking on this and seeing where that goes. So in preparation for this series, I've listened to many presentations of the built-in dictionary concept online, both in MP3 audio format as well as different YouTube presentations of the built-in dictionary, of which there are many, to get a sense and a handle on what kinds of things were being said. I've also read the relevant books that have been written on this topic, okay, starting with, most notably, the 1998 publication by Gail Riplinger, The Language of the King James Bible, Discover Its Hidden Built-in Dictionary. The 2003 publication by Gail Riplinger, In Awe of Thy Word, Understanding the King James Bible, Understanding the King James Bible, Its History and Mystery, Letter by Letter. So that's 2003 by Gail Riplinger. I've also picked up a copy and looked at the 2007 book, The King James Bible Built-in Dictionary by Barry Goddard, and then more recently in 2018, the book The Dictionary Inside the King James Bible, also by Gail Riplinger. So I do feel that as I endeavor to get into this topic, that I have done my homework and looked at a wide swath of material from people who are advocating for this concept, both in print and in other formats. And so I'm wanting to share my thinking on this, and again, not rebuking or responding to anybody specifically. So what is the concept of the built-in dictionary? What is the concept of it? And what I want to do is I want to let Gail Ripplinger sort of define this concept for us. Okay, so I have a PDF copy here on the screen of the 1998 book, The Language of the King James Bible, and we want to let Gail Ripplinger define this concept for us. So we want to go to page 15 here, and notice this right here, okay? Notice this statement right here. The King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary defining each word. So this applies to every word in its context using the very words of the Webster's and Oxford English dictionaries, okay? So the King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary. It defines each word, every word. So there's an unqualified statement there. Each word is defined. Okay, so I don't want to put words in anybody's mouth. You can read it right there on the screen for yourself. Okay, and it's doing so using the words of the Oxford English Dictionary. Let's go to page 20, and let's look at this statement right here. So page 20 is PDF page. This is actually page 3 in the book. My examination of the 1,000 most difficult words in the King James Version reveals that God defines all of them in the context, in their first usage, using the very words of the Webster's and Oxford English dictionaries. So you can see very plainly what the claim that is being made there is. And we'll look at one more here on this. We'll go to PDF page 22. And we want this. The King James Version is a looking glass looking back at 1,000 years of history of our culture's thinking and beliefs. The Webster's and Oxford dictionaries match the KJV definitions because the KJV preceded them. Okay. We can go down here, same page. Okay. Scholars agree that the English language did not become fixed until the King James Bible. Earlier editions like the Tyndale in Geneva, although practically identical to the King James Version, did not always contain the built-in dictionary found in the King James Version. It's a very clear statement there that this is unique and distinct to the King James. Prior English Bibles or translations of the TR do not necessarily contain the built-in dictionary found in the King James Bible. There's a clear statement there that there's a specific quality the King James Bible possesses that no other Bible possesses, not even prior English translations of the Textus Receptus, okay, or the preserved text. They did not need it because they were written at an unusual juncture in history when English was becoming English and so forth. So we can see here what is going on, okay? We can see the claims here that are being made by Gail Ripplinger as we look at this, okay? So let's look at some summary statements here. Let's think of some summary statements that we could make based upon what we see here from Gail Ripplinger, okay? So based upon the above quotes that I just showed you from Gail Ripplinger there on the screen, the King James Bible built-in dictionary concept or idea includes the following notions or ideas, okay? Number one, every word is defined in its context using the very words of the Webster and Oxford Dictionary. So every single word of the Bible is defined in the Bible using the words of the dictionary. That's what Ripplinger is asserting, okay? And adding to that, this happens in context and in the first usage every time. That's what it says. That's what the book says. The Webster's and Oxford dictionaries match the KJV definitions exactly. So let me just say, I'm not even sure what that statement means, because when I look at my Bible, I don't see dictionary entries in it that match the Oxford and Webster dictionary, okay? And the idea here is then that the KJV set English dictionary definitions. Second, early English translations of the TR did not always contain the built-in dictionary. So this only works for and in the King James Bible. Earlier English Bibles like Tyndale, Geneva, Bishop's did not need to have a built-in dictionary. So there's a assertion there that this is unique and distinct to the King James Bible and not to any other Bibles. They didn't necessarily need to have it prior to the King James. Okay. So the question then is the built-in dictionary concept as enunciated by Gail Ripplinger and summarized above, is it true? All right. Now what I want to do is I want to go to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, and let's just look at this quick. Notice what it says. This is the entry for the word dictionary. A book containing the words of a language arranged in alphabetical order with explanations of their meanings, a lexicon. Now, when I go to my King James Bible, do I find that it is a book containing the words of a language arranged in alphabetical order with an explanation of their meanings? Obviously, no. I don't find that. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not intending to be a dictionary in that sense. But understand that Gail Ripplinger is saying that every word in the King James Bible is defined in a King James Bible. Every word. So when we look at the definition of a dictionary, we have to think about this, okay? So is this definition describing the contents of any Bible, including the King James Bible? Is it describing what any Bible is, okay? Now, let's go to the Blue Letter Bible, and let's run a search in the King James for the word dictionary. So you can see that I've already done this in preparation, and when we run a search for the word dictionary, in a King James Bible, we get no results. There are zero results for the word dictionary in a King James Bible. So the Bible is not asserting, it is not a biblical assertion of the Bible that there's a built-in dictionary, okay? Therefore, the notion or the idea or the concept of a built-in dictionary is not the Bible's claim for itself. The Bible is not claiming to be a dictionary. It is not claiming to be a built-in dictionary. It does not meet the definition of a book containing the words of a language arranged in alphabetical order with explanation of their meanings, a lexicon, all right? It's not the Bible's claim for itself. It's an idea, therefore, that is brought to the Bible and imposed upon Scripture. It is not a concept that is derived from the Scriptures alone. It is not germane to the Bible itself, all right? So there is, to me, that therefore the concept of a built-in dictionary is, it doesn't make sense to me. It's not a biblical concept, all right? It's not a concept that is defined in the Bible itself. So now, before everyone has a meltdown, and you need to hear everything I'm going to say. So while the Bible does define many words, I'm not saying the Bible never defines words. I'm saying the Bible is not a dictionary in the sense that Gail Ripplinger is asserting. So while the Bible does define many words, it does not define every word as asserted by the built-in dictionary concept, okay? So again, we can go back to Ripplinger's book, and we can go back to page 15, and we can see very plainly that that is the assertion, and that I am not making that up right here. The King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary defining each word in its context using the very words of the Webster and Oxford English Dictionary, okay? So that's not a concept that I am making up. So while the Bible does define many words, it does not define every word as the built-in dictionary concept alleges. The built-in dictionary concept assumes that the Bible defines every word it uses. This is just simply not true. Not every word in the Bible is defined by the Bible. The Bible sometimes defines words differently from their ordinary everyday usage. Now that is true, and I'll show you that here shortly. When the Bible does this, so when the Bible does define a word differently from its normal everyday usage, the Bible is explicit. It explicitly says so, okay? It's not up to guess, so you don't have to engage in private interpretation, okay, and read things into the text, because when the Bible is using a word contrary to the way it is commonly used outside of the Bible is explicit in explaining to you that that is the way the word is being used. When the Bible defines a word differently from the everyday meaning, the Bible definition is what we should use in interpreting Scripture. So again, I'm not saying that no words are defined in the Bible. I'm saying that not every word is defined in the Bible. And the main purpose of the Bible is not to be a dictionary of English words. For the vast majority of Bible words, Scripture does not define them differently from the ordinary everyday usage. So for the vast majority of words found in the Bible, there's not a different meaning and usage than the one found outside the Bible. When the Bible does not define a word, dictionaries are helpful to define such words. Okay? So what scriptural principles then are available to help identify the biblical definitions of words? Well, the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, the comparative principle, okay? which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So the first concept of finding Bible definitions and how the Bible is defining its own words is to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's the principle of cross-referencing and identifying parallel passages and cross-references and comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's a legitimate principle of Bible study that God the Holy Spirit here through the pen of the Apostle Paul is establishing. This is one of the ways that we should go about studying the Word of God. And when we do, and we identify cross-references, we can see that the Bible defines its own words when we identify that and use that principle. Also, we have Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then that's repeated similarly down here in verse 13. Okay. So what this establishes is that we need to acknowledge the rules of context and progressive revelation, that God puts things into the Bible progressively, that concepts build throughout the totality of Scripture, and that the Bible student needs to be aware of the rules of context, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So we've got three main tools to use to identify the Bible definition of words, those being cross-referencing, comparing Scripture with Scripture, the comparative principle, the rules of context, both near and remote, and acknowledging progressive revelation, that concepts are revealed over time. Okay. Now, I think that when we take the application of these three principles, the application of these principles reveals that for words the Bible does define, there are three different types of definitions. All right. There are, number one, explicit definitions. The verse specifically defines what the word means. There are contextual definitions. The context makes it clear what the word means. And there are cross-reference definitions. Cross-references make it clear what the word means. All right. Now, what I want to do is I want to consider a couple examples from each category, and then I want to cover a couple non-examples. Now, as we get into the first example, which is the issue of adoption in Romans 8:23, okay, what you're going to see is that I'm going to go in the most depth in the first example, and then in each example, I'm going to remove a layer of depth, just because if I went to the same level of depth on all of these, this would take a long time and be a very long video, longer than it is already going to be. All right. So what we need to do is we need to look at Romans. Well, we'll just use what I have up here on the screen. We need to look at Romans 8:23. We need to look at Romans 8:23. So let's just go in here and go to Blue Letter Bible. No, we don't care about the Cubs right now. We don't care about the Chicago Cubs in this video. And we want Romans 8:23. So let's call that up, and we can look at this first example. Now, this is an example of explicit definition. Okay. Now, notice, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves. Now, look at waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, Romans 8:23 here defines adoption as the redemption of the body, right? That's what it says. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So the adoption is defined here as the redemption of the body. Now, this is not the way the dictionary defines the word adoption. So let's go to adoption. And here we have the entry for adoption, and we want to search this for the word redemption. And notice, when we search the entry on adoption for the word redemption, we don't find anything. The dictionary does not define adoption as the redemption of the body, but the Bible does. So this is an example where the Bible has a definition of a word that is contrary to the normal meaning and usage outside of the Bible, but the Bible is explicit in the way it is defining the word. It's a Bible definition that is explicitly stated in the text. Adoption here means the redemption of the body. The reader does not have to guess or engage in private interpretation to come to this understanding. It's very clear when you just simply read the Bible, okay? It's right there in the text. Now, this is not unique to the King James Bible, okay? Now, we already saw Gail Riplinger, okay? So let's go back and look at what Riplinger said about this. So we want page 22. We want page 22. And notice what she says. She says, earlier editions like the Tyndale and Geneva, although practically identical to the King James, did not always contain the built-in dictionary found within the King James. So the King James is somehow unique and distinct from these other Bibles, and what we want to do is we want to look at this, okay? The phenomenon of defining this word is not unique to the King James Bible. Earlier English translations of the TR exhibit the same phenomenon. So here's Tyndale. Notice, this is for Romans 8:23. Wait for the adoption and look for the deliverance of our bodies. Is that explicitly defining adoption as the deliverance of our bodies? Okay, the Great Bible. Wait for the adoption, even the deliverance of our body. Geneva Bible, waiting for the adoption, even the redemption of our body. Bishop's Bible, and wait for the adoption, even the deliverance of our body. So far, all of these, Tyndale, Great Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, all four of them are defining adoption as the redemption of the body. All right? Now we can even go to the Reims New Testament. And we could see, which is translated from the Latin Vulgate, and we could see that waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body. So even the Latin Vulgate is defining the, now this, don't run off and say that I'm a Reims advocate, okay? I'm just using this as an illustration to make a point. Even the Reims identifies the adoption as the redemption of the body in Romans 8:23, okay? Now, we're going to go a step further and another layer deep here, and we're going to look at modern versions, all right? So here's the ESV. As we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. So even the critical text Bibles, in verses where there is no disputed text or textual issue or textual variant, when they translate the Bible literally and formally into English, even out of critical text Bibles, the biblical definition of redemption of adoption as the redemption of our bodies is still there. New American Standard 95, waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. So adoption is redemption of the body. The LSB, eagerly waiting for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. So the point I'm driving at here is when the Bible is explicit and when it is defining terms explicitly, it's a Bible thing. It is not a unique King James thing. It is germane to the Bible itself, because of inspiration and how God inspired his word, okay? This does not mean I'm a modern version advocate. This does not mean I'm a critical text proponent. I'm just simply making a point that the Bible can do this when it's handled properly and there's no underlying textual issue. The CSB, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our body. So look at my point right here, okay? The Bible's ability to explicitly define its own words is not unique to the King James Bible. It is a feature of inspiration. So the Bible's ability to define its own terms is not unique to the King James Bible. It's in the Tyndale, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible. It's even in the Reims Bible, Reims New Testament, a translation of the Latin Vulgate. It's in critical text Bibles. It's not unique to the King James Bible. It's a feature of inspiration. Any proper translation of God's preserved words will exhibit this phenomenon by nature of what the scriptures are. This will also apply for non-English versions. As part of our due diligence, we checked Reformation-era translations of the TR, Dutch, German, Spanish, French, and found that they also define adoption in Romans 8:23 as the redemption of the body. So, this is a feature of inspiration and therefore a feature of the Bible, not something that is unique only to the King James Bible. The Bible explicitly defines its own terms. Let's look at another one, okay? 1 Samuel 9:9. Let's go back. 1 Samuel 9:9. And here we go. 1 Samuel 9:9. Let's zoom in here. Okay. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was aforetime called a seer. Right? So that verse explicitly is defining a seer as a prophet. Right? Earlier English translations of the Reformation era Hebrew text exhibit the same phenomenon. Okay? Here's the Geneva. Seer, for he that is called now a prophet was in the old time called a seer. Bishops, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was in old time called a seer. Douay Old Testament, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet in the past was called a seer. Then again, that's a translation from the Latin Vulgate. So again, do prior English Bibles before the King James, do they all explicitly define a seer as a prophet? Yes, this is a feature of inspiration. Modern versions manifest the same capacity. ESV, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. New American Standard 2000, for he that was called a prophet was now previously called a seer. So, once again, Reformation-era translations such as the Dutch, German, Spanish, and French are found in their respective languages to define a seer as a prophet. So this is a feature of the Bible itself, not a unique feature to the King James Bible. Let's look at another example. Mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Be helpful if I could type properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we see an explicit definition of the word mystery. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So mystery in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 explicitly defines, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 explicitly defines mystery as hidden wisdom. This is true in pre-King James Bibles, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Bishops, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Even the Reims New Testament, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a wisdom which was hidden. Okay? New American Standard 20, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestinated. Okay? So, all of these the definition of the word mystery is explicitly defined in this verse in all of these Bibles as a feature of what the Bible is. Okay, we can look at the issue of eternal life, John 17:3. Although I think at this point you're probably getting the point. Okay, but we should look at it anyway. John 17:3. Notice how John 17:3 defines eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what is life eternal? It is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life, John 17:3, explicitly defines eternal life as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The Geneva, the bishops, the Reims, the ESV, they all define this the same way. Okay? Same thing with light in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Sorry for my dogs making noise in the background. If I don't keep them in here, they're going to make more noise in the hallway, and that'll be worse for the video. Let me make sure I got this verse right here. 13, not 23. Sorry about that. Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 explicitly defines light as whatsoever doth make manifest. So if you look at the bishops, okay, for all that which may make manifest is light. Reims, for all that is made manifest is light. Again, from the Latin Vulgate. New American Standard, okay, for everything that becomes visible is light. So I think you get the point, right? So are there times where the Bible explicitly defines its own terms? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. But does it do that for every word in the first usage with the words of the Oxford English Dictionary? No, it doesn't. All right. So our next category is contextual definitions. Okay, we want to look at the word face, and we'll see that includes the face proper and also the ears. So let's go to Genesis 24:47. Genesis 24:47. And while I'm finding this, I need to send a shout out to David Reed for helping me with some of these examples. Dave provided me with some examples. I've expounded upon them and we've dialogued back and forth about them. So I do appreciate his help, and I would be remiss if I did not give him credit for that. So notice we're talking here about the definition of the word face. Okay. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. Okay. So face includes the face proper and also the ears. How do you know that? Because the earrings, it says, the earring upon her face. So face is not just your face proper. It would also include the ears because the earrings are upon her face. Now, I will say that this is a spot where modern versions try to fix the ambiguity and change it a little bit. But it's very clear if you just go with what it's saying there, what that the face has to include the ears, all right? The bishop said the same thing, and I put the earring upon her face, okay? So notice how I'm sort of taking out examples as we go through here for the sake of time, all right? Brother includes nephews, and we get this in the context. Let's go to Genesis 14:12, okay? Genesis 14:12. We'll zoom in on this. Notice, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, which would make Lot his nephew, who also dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Drop down to verse 14 in the context. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, now notice he's calling him his brother now, was taken captive, he armed his servants, born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, verse 16, and brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot. So in verse 12, Lot is called Abraham's nephew. In verse 16, he is called his brother. So if we come over here, we can see that brother includes nephews in the contextual understanding and usage of that word in Genesis chapter 14. Okay. So if we look at verse 16 in the Geneva, his brother Lot, the Bishop's Bible, his brother Lot, and the Douay Old Testament, and Lot, his brother, translated from the Latin Vulgate. So we can see then what is going on, okay? And then we can look at one more example of a contextually defined definition. We need to go to Nehemiah chapter 8 to do this. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's see here. Nehemiah 8:8. Notice, Nehemiah 8:8 is the example. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is, I'm going to get this word wrong here in my pronunciation, but Tirasath, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, now watch, that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep. Now watch, notice it says they taught the people. So how is the word taught or teaching defined? It's defined as what? They gave the sense and they caused them to understand the reading. So what is teaching or what is teaching, taught or teaching mean in the context? It means to give the sense and to cause, to read in the book of the law, to give the sense and to cause people to understand the reading. That is the definition here of teach. So teaching or taught, reading in the book reading in the book in the law of God distinctly and giving the sense and causing the hearer to understand the reading. It is defined in the context what is going on. Okay. And then our third category here is cross references. Words that are defined in the Bible using cross references or cross reference definitions. So we'll look at the finger of God. Okay. The finger of God is the Spirit of God. So Luke chapter 11, verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. Cross reference in Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. So what is the finger of God? The finger of God is the Spirit of God. We could look at verses talking about the Ten Commandments being written on the tables of stone with the finger of God. The finger of God is the Spirit of God defined by cross-reference definition. We could look at a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey equals 15 furlongs or 1.875 miles. Acts 1:12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So here is what we're trying to find out. Okay. So they were going from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. They returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So they're at the Mount of Olives or going back. Okay. John 11:18. Now Bethany, which was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. And then we have Luke 19:29. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount called the Mount of Olives. So when you put all these pieces together, you realize that a Sabbath day's journey equals 15 furlongs. The Bible defines it for you by paying attention to context. Okay. And then lastly in this category, physical death, is the soul and the spirit departing the body. Look at Genesis 35:18, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died. We understand that man, 1 Thessalonians 5, is a trichotomous being, spirit, soul, and body. Okay. And then James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So the cross references are defining physical death as the spirit and soul departing the body. Okay. Now, words not defined in the King James Bible is my next category that we need to talk about in this video. It is sometimes taught that the Bible defines every word it uses. All right. And we already saw that back here with our friend Gail Ripplinger. Again, let's just triangulate that statement again. It's important that we do this. From her book, again, The Language of the King James Bible. The King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary defining each word, every word in its context. Okay. So the built-in dictionary concept is the idea that the Bible defines every word it uses. This, however, is not true. So the Bible defines some words. I've given you three tools in this video to help you figure out which words the Bible does define. And again, those tools are explicit definitions, contextual definitions, and cross-reference definitions, okay? So, but it's not true that the Bible defines every word. While the Bible does define many words, it's not true that it does not define every word, okay? When the Bible does not define a word, dictionaries are helpful to define such words, all right? So the following examples demonstrate that the King James Bible does not define every word it uses, all right? Now, I've already taken the liberty of running these searches for the sake of time. All right. So here is the first one. Wimple. Isaiah 3:22. The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins. There's no contextual information. There's no other occurrence. The word only occurs one time. The Bible's not defining this word. Okay. Another one is when. In Leviticus 22:22, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed. So you can figure out it's some sort of a physical ailment, but the text is not telling you exactly what it is. The word only occurs once and it is not defined by the Bible. The Bible is not defining that word. So you either have to look up what a wen is, or maybe you already know it from prior you know, familiarity with that word, but the Bible's not defining that word for you. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 33. Fellows, okay, is another word. And the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel, and the axle trees, I'm assuming that's how you say that, and their naves and their fellows and their spokes were all molten. So I'm assuming that's got something to do with a tire or a wheel, I should say more accurately. But it's, I don't know, the text does not define what that word means. That word only occurs one time in the King James Bible. And so you probably are going to need to have a dictionary to look that word up. Another word is nessings, Job 41:18. By his nessings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Only occurs one time, not defined in the text. You're going to have to use a dictionary to look that up. A prig, I guess, is how you would say that. I'm sure I'm going to get corrected on that. But Deuteronomy 14:5, the hart, the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the prig, and the ox. So you can figure out that it's an animal, but there's nothing in the text to help you figure out what that animal is. That word only occurs one time, so a cross-reference isn't going to help you. It's not explicitly defined, and from the context, you know it's an animal, but you don't know exactly what animal it is, so you're probably going to have to look that up. And I have one more that I want to use for this, and that is the word brigandines or brigandine, okay? Harness the horse and get up, ye horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets, furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. Jeremiah 46:4. Jeremiah 51:3. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not the young men, destroy ye utterly her host. So you could tell that a brigandine is some kind of an instrument of warfare in these passages, okay, that needs to be put on, but you don't know exactly what it is because the text doesn't tell you, the context doesn't define it for you, the cross-references aren't going to help you. All you know in a general sense, so if you don't know what a brigandine is, you're going to have to look it up because it's not defined in the text. So this idea that the King James Bible defines each word in context using the words of the dictionary as asserted by the built-in dictionary concept is just simply not true. It is not true. Okay? So in the case of these words, if you know what the words mean, it's not because of a verse, but because you learned the meaning from an external source, such as a dictionary, which is perfectly fine. But the Bible did not define the word for you, right? So as we've demonstrated here multiple times, as we've demonstrated above, the Bible sometimes defines its own terms, and sometimes it does not. Therefore, the Bible, including the King James Bible, was not written to be a dictionary. The word dictionary does not occur in a King James Bible, okay? It just doesn't. We've already looked at that. Here's our search for dictionary, there are no occurrences, and the dictionary is defined as a book containing the words of a language arranged in alphabetical order with an explanation of their meanings. So the Bible sometimes defines its own terms, and sometimes it doesn't. Therefore, the Bible, including the King James Bible, was not written to be a dictionary. Okay? So here's my sort of final concluding point. The Bible's ability to explicitly define its own words is not unique to the King James Bible. This is not a quality that only the King James Bible possesses. It's a feature of inspiration. It's a feature of inspiration of what the scriptures are and how God gave his word by inspiration. So it's not unique to the King James Bible. It's a feature of inspiration. Any proper translation of God's preserved words will exhibit this phenomenon by nature of what the scriptures are. And this will apply to non-English versions of the Bible as well, as I tried to demonstrate to you briefly in this video earlier on. Okay? Now, there are, and I plan on talking about this in a future video in this series, there are parallelisms, there are Hebraisms that exist, but they are a built-in feature and result of inspiration or how God inspired his word. There is no occurrence of dictionary. The King James Bible is not a dictionary, and the extent to which words are defined, either explicitly, in context, or through cross-references, is a feature of inspiration and how God inspired his word. So, arguing that only the King James Bible alone possesses a built-in dictionary is, in my opinion, factually inaccurate and arguably an attack on preservation, because it assumes that the Bible at any point before the King James Bible did not have the ability and the capacity to define its own terms, according to how the built-in dictionary concept is explained and enunciated. The Bible's ability to define its own terms is not a uniquely King James Bible thing. It is a Bible thing. It is a feature of inspiration and how God inspired his word. So this has been a long video, about 45 minutes long. I appreciate your attention as I've laid out the concept of the built-in dictionary. We've looked at examples of how the Bible does define its own terms explicitly, contextually, and through cross-references. And we've looked at instances where the Bible does not define its own words, and you're going to have to use outside sources because the text is not explicit, it's not defined in the context, and the word only occurs one time and there are no cross-references. So the idea that every word is defined in the King James Bible based upon a built-in dictionary in its context is simply not true. It is a false claim. In the future in this series, we're going to look at some other topics related to this. In the next video, number two, we're going to talk about the origin of this idea. Where did the idea come from that the King James Bible has its own built-in dictionary? We'll look at that in the next video. Before you go, as always, the most important decision that you'll ever make in your entire life is to trust Jesus Christ, to stop relying on your own good works, your own ability, your own performance, your own work to make you right before Almighty God, and just rely and trust exclusively in the fact that God loves you, Christ died for your sin, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, where he shed his blood and made satisfaction for the offended, justice of God against sin, so that he could give you and I eternal life as a free gift. Trust Jesus Christ today. Trust in his death, his burial, his resurrection as the only total complete payment for your sin. Apply his blood to your own personal account. Receive the free gift of eternal life. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.